Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
Amen. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he asked an important question, believest thou this? Do you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Amen. All right, let's try that again. Do you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Amen. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. We serve a mighty God. Amen. He's bigger than death. He's greater than anything we can imagine. And as we come together in the Scriptures today, we are reminded of the omnipotent and omniscient God that we worship today. Before I turn to Romans 8 in your Bible, and as you turn there, let me just read this thank you card from Melissa Hughes. She said, Hillside family, thank you for the prayers, and I believe my collarbone is whole again. I have no pain and perfect range of motion. I will have x-rays next month to confirm. And she says, it is a privilege to have a family of God lift your need up to our Heavenly Father and ask for His perfect healing. It is not a small thing. I am grateful. And she says, she quotes a scripture, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What a blessing to hear that, Sister Melissa. It's good to see you again this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness. Well, in Romans chapter 8, we're going to, I don't know if we'll get through the whole message today, but we're going to deal with something that is very dear to my heart when we look at what God has for us as believers. And Romans 8 is truly the pinnacle chapter in this great epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote. Many contribute Romans to be one of the greatest defenses of our salvation in the Scriptures. And here in Romans 8, we're reminded that our God is for us. And this is good. I'm gonna lay this out for you this morning. But if you take a moment and notice people around you, I'm a people watcher. I like to watch people. I sometimes like to go to the mall and see the variableness in the mall. Amen. And sometimes it's interesting to see how people manifest some things on their outside. And if you look closely, you'll see a lot about people just by what they wear on the outside. Brother Steve said it isn't always indicative of what's on the inside, but here's what I've noticed is sometimes those heart things that are that we think are buried can be manifest if you just pay attention. And around us in our nation, one of the things I've observed is we see a nation of people that are trying to cope with pain. There's a Harvard medical study that said 1 in 10 Americans take an antidepressant of some form. And you may be one of those here today, and I'm not against you. But let me just say, my heart aches to see a people struggling in the path of depression or isolation or loneliness or rejection. On the surface, it's obvious that there are some that are floundering in this life, and some people that are just getting by, some people that haven't discovered what it is to know what Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And even Christians, they grasp and they say, where is that abundant life that Jesus talks about? It's for you, it can feel so elusive and you don't know where it is. Yet there's others that are seemingly thriving in this world. And by the world standards, they have everything they want. They have money beyond comparison, and they have chased the world's pleasures. And if you were to sit down and have an honest conversation with many of them, they would say, I have found all of the world's treasures, and they have been found empty. They've left me empty. So why are so many Americans struggling? Why is it that the greatest nation in all the world are seeing people with such distress in their lives? Why is this problem not getting better, but instead getting worse? Well, I have no doubt it has a lot to do with the fact that over 70 years ago, we declared we don't want anything to do with God. I have no doubt that there have been a people, a generation that has abandoned God. The fastest growing religion in America today is no religion at all. We've left Him. We've left the God of the Bible for the God of materialism, the God of self. We've abandoned God in so many areas of our life, and as a result, we don't understand who He is. We don't even understand what He thinks about us. Have you thought about what God thinks about you? Matter of fact, if you ask many people today what God's thoughts are toward them, they would probably say, well, God doesn't really think about me. I'm too insignificant. Or many people would just say, listen, God doesn't have a favorable opinion about me at all. I'm just hoping maybe that there's some way that my good outweighs my bad and maybe I can get to heaven. Someone once said that our view of God comes from our view of our relationship with our earthly father. This week, Kristen and I were able to go down and visit with our missionary in the Dominican Republic and the Lane family there in Jarabacoa. And as we spent some time with him, he was sharing with me a story about one of the young mothers in his church. And she's a single mother and she has three children. And her oldest son is not doesn't have the same father as the younger two. But this young older son feels the responsibility to help care for his mother. And so he wanted to be able to get a passport and come to America. And as a result of that, be able to send money back to his mom so she could live and come out of that place where they live, because it's such a destitute area. Well, he contacted his father, and his father said, yes, if you come to the capital, he said, then don't worry, I'll make sure I sign the paper. I'll claim you. That he has to have his father claim him in order to get his passport in a different system. And so this young man traveled all the way to the capital and saved up his money so he could get down there. And he spent the whole summer with his, what he thought was going to be with his dad. As soon as he got there, his dad had his own bags packed. And he said, I'll see you at the end of the summer. He walked out the door. When the father finally came back in, the son said, hey, Dad, I came down here for this purpose. I've got to go back up the mountain. I've got to go back to the village where I live. And he said, can you sign this paperwork? Will you do this for me? And his dad looked at him and said, I don't know you. It's no wonder this young man has no desire to know his heavenly father. I don't know his name. God does, and God loves that young man. And God desires for that young man to know him. And maybe you can pray for him in that situation that God would soften his heart. But the story illustrates the fact that so many people view their heavenly father through the lens of their earthly father. And so it doesn't matter, though, if you've had a good dad or a bad dad, whether your dad is someone you could look up to or someone that you want to try to avoid. It doesn't matter what your earthly father is like, because your heavenly father is so much greater. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that he compares the earthly father and the heavenly father. And notice the comparison, especially of motive, in verse number 9. He said, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, talking of the earthly father, verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But he, our heavenly father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. There's a motive that's different in our heavenly father. And this is extremely important when we look at the doctrines of the scripture today. Because as we see this, you see, my motive sometimes as a father in disciplining my children can be, hey, you're being too loud and it's bothering me. I don't want you to do that. Hey, you're standing in front of me and the TV, or you're in the way of my hobby that I want to take care of. And so we can sometimes discipline our children as a result of selfish motives. Now, it's a learned thing to bring discipline to your children, to do so out of a godly motive. I don't want you to have this character trait. I want you to have this godly character trait. And that's the purpose of this discipline today. Listen, it is so vital that we see that God's ways are not our ways. His ways, the Bible says, are higher than our ways. And as we come into Romans 8, we're offered a glimpse into the heart of God for us. And he invites us to see beyond the external and see the very heart of unconditional love that God has for his children. His love is the foundation for the security we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And this passage has often been utilized for various purposes. We know Romans 8:28, we like it, and it's easy to take it out of context, but understanding the truths that God has laid out in Romans 8:28 and 29, we must enter them into the context of the passage. So if you do so, that means you have to bring in Romans 9 and Romans 10 and Romans 11 as they illustrate what Romans 8 opens up for us here. And so we're going to quote from some of those today in the message. But I want to remind you of a couple of things. First off, Paul was writing to Jews in Rome. And so this being said, there are many Jewish references that we have already hit in the Scriptures. And now in this passage, he calls them back to remember the broken promises that they had made with God. Time and time again, there's three times in the Old Testament that the Jews were heard the word of the law read, and three times they said they would agree with it, and all three times they broke those promises. Then God sends His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, the Messiah, the promised one, and once again, this word in flesh, this Jesus Christ, was rejected. They've rejected, and they rejected, and they rejected. But God has always been faithful. God was faithful to them to call Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. God was faithful to them when they were in Babylon and they were in exile. God was faithful to them to send the Messiah, the one that He promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15. And Romans 8 details His great love for the Jews and His heart for them. And through His demonstration of God's love and mercy for the Jew, we experience this same understanding that God is for us. And just as God was willing to meet the need of forgiveness for the Jew, He wants to provide forgiveness in your life as well. Listen, it's not going to come because we're perfect. It's not going to come because we've kept the law. It's not going to come because, man, I've tried to dot all the I's and cross all the T's and everything is perfect in my life. And it doesn't come because of that. It comes because of grace and mercy. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 28 through 39. Would you stand together with me today as we read this passage of Scripture? Romans 8, 28 through 39. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And all God's people said, Amen. We love that. Amen. Verse 29. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. And what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Father, we agree with this word today. Lord, we agree with what You've shared with us. And Lord, as we take some time to work through this passage, would You help us to have just a moment where that Holy Spirit teaches and guides us in our life today. Lord, we want to understand Your heart for us. Lord, those that are here that don't know He's your Savior, Lord, may they hear the great love that You have for them. As the song said, how deep the Father's love for us, may we see that. And then, Lord, those who are lost, may they be saved today. We thank You for Your goodness, and we put our trust and faith in You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's no doubt Romans 8 is a fun passage. I mean, Romans 8 has some great truths, and I look at Romans 8, 28, and that verse has carried me through some really dark valleys, because God never promises that we're not going to face hardships. God never says that, listen, if you trust me, then you're never going to go through bad things. That's not what it says at all. Although some would want you to believe that. But if you read the scriptures and don't try to put anything into it, he just says, we know that all things work together. What's all things? That things, all the bad things, all the good things, God is working these situations in our life. And how often this, I have found refuge in the verses 28 through 39, especially verse 39. What shall separate you from the love of God? Isn't that wonderful? What a great question. What is great enough? What is greater than God, church? Nothing. There's nothing greater than God. He is the greatest. And as John 10 lays out, we're in the center of His hand, and there's nothing and no one that could ever remove us from the center of God's love. And so we're encouraged. We're strengthened as believers because there are seasons that feel bumpy, and there's seasons where it feels like the world is turned upside down, and it's so vital in those moments when maybe your heart speaks a little lie to you and says, hey, listen, if God really loved you, He wouldn't let you go through this situation. It's so vital in those moments that we go back to the Scripture and say, listen, I don't care what I'm going through. The Bible says nothing shall separate me from the love of God. And so we're encouraged by God's boundless love for us. And we are people that God loves. The Bible says, Paul is writing to the Jews here, they were God's original chosen people, but when they rejected the Messiah, God grafted in those that would trust in the Messiah. Romans 11 lays this out a little bit. We're not going to go into great detail, but let's look at just a couple of verses. Verse 18 and 19, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the tree. Thou wilt then say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And so there's this idea that he lays out here that we are grafted into Jesus Christ. And so that means we are the inheritors of great grace of our God because of faith in Christ. And so Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection has bought us a position in the family of God. I like that old song we sang last week. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Listen, and I am grateful that because of faith in Jesus, I am part of His family. And listen, there's nothing greater than being able to say, listen, I'm a child of the King. I don't care where you grew up. You might have grown up in the gutters, or you might have grown up in some of the places like we saw this last week. But listen, this is what I know, is that through faith in Christ, I belong to somebody. And somebody greater than the President of the United States or a senator or any of those others or any king that's ever lived in this earth is Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful I can be part of that family. And the Bible says that we've been grafted in, and that grafting means that I'm no longer astray. I'm no longer a stranger or a foreigner. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We had no rights, no inheritance. And he says, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, that was before Jesus. Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So this new relationship we have with God, we are now sons and daughters, and has bought us a security for the believer that only comes from Him. It's not because I'm perfect, because if I ever ceased to be perfect, if I ever had one sin in my life, then I would cease to be in God's good grace. I'm so grateful that my relationship is built upon the blood of Jesus and not on John's perfection. So, like a father who cheers for his son in those most improbable moments, or a mother who loves their child even when the child seems unloving, this is the kind of affection, but it's amplified, that God has for us. And that's why when we come to Romans 8:28, we can find comfort because God's intentions for man have been good from the beginning. From the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, we see God intended good for man. He created the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, He said, this is all very good. His intentions were good. His desire was good for us. But our sin, our rebellion corrupted all of those things. But God wasn't done. Amen. And God made a promise, and that promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And He's made some other promises, just as a heads up, He's coming again. And I tell you, we're going to see Him face to face. That's why we sing that song, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? What a wonderful reminder that we will see our Lord and Savior face to face. Tragically, though, some have allowed the slight winds to move them away from sound doctrine. Some have believed the doctrines of devils, and they've allowed these to seduce them. And they propose that before creation, God ordained men to destruction by fabricating the fall of man in the garden. I'm telling you, this is a heresy. And it's akin to saying God hates man. And many people who run to the extremes of this idea of Calvinism, that they cannot accept the fact that God is a God of love. 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is," what is that word? Love. What a tragedy if you miss this very truth that God loves you. How often has Satan confused? If you go all the way back to the garden in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve were standing there looking at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they're standing there and they're looking at it, here comes that old serpent to trick them up. And as he comes by, he says, "Yea, hath God said?" He begins to plant some doubt. And he says, "Listen, it's not that you're going to die. It's just that your eyes are going to be opened." And he begins to lie and to deceive. And he begins to plant that doubt that God truly loved them. It's the same thing he does today. He confuses people today, and in our society we see people so confused about who they are and their position and their place, and even so confused they don't even know whether they're a boy or a girl. And the tragedy is that this is nothing more than Satan trying to come in and say, "Yea, hath God said?" And here's the reality. If we will just trust the Word of God, God illustrates His great love for us. And so those parameters, those guidelines, the way of salvation, who is Jesus and Jesus alone, God supplied that because He loves you. He cares for you. The problem we have is that sometimes we can be guilty of viewing God as though He were human. And so He has the same emotional reactions that we have. Things surprise Him like they surprise us. But let me remind you, God is not a man. Amen. That's a good place for an amen, by the way. So what does that mean? If God is not a man, what does that mean? One, His love is not like our love. His love is unconditional. Listen, I am working to the place where in my relationship, my love for my wife looks like God's love. But I can tell you, it's not there. It's a lifelong process of this. Because why? My love is a selfish love. But God's love is not. God has an unconditional love. And it doesn't matter what you do or don't do. God chooses to love you. And that's not just a select few, but all men. And that's what He lays out here. He says that He is, but delivered Him up for us all. Not for a select few, but for us all. Jesus died for all men. For God so loved the whole world, not just a select. And so one thing we can do is we can view God and His love through the same way we love. And so God's love is unconditional. It's motivated by Himself alone. And so He doesn't need us in order to love us. And then the second thing can often be the way that we would react to things or respond to things. And we'll look at that a little further along in the message, so I'm not going to spoil it for you yet. So just hang on to that thought. But Paul reminds the Jew that Israel was offered God's love, not because Abraham deserved it, but rather because God loved them despite their paganism. Remember, Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was called to leave the God of his fathers and to trust in the Creator God, the only God, the real God. And Abraham left his family, traveled to a new land that would give them an opportunity to trust God. Yes, it was by faith. And the response of Abraham's faith was God blessed Abraham. Listen, with this foundational understanding, we approach Romans 8. One, God loves us, He cares for us, and His very best is at work in our lives. So let's look at the first thing. God is for our salvation. And I want you to see here today that God desires for you to go to heaven. But here's the thing. It's contingent upon you receiving Jesus as your Savior. You see, when we see the promises laid in our text, there are a couple of important truths that we can learn about God. One, God knows all things. Isn't that good? Romans 8, 29, He says, "For whom He did foreknow." He knows all things. There's nothing that's hid from God. What is the limit of God's knowledge? 1 John 3:20 says, "For if a heart condemneth, God is greater than a heart and knoweth all things." God knows your heart. He can see things that you can't see in your own life. And so John writes that God knows all things, even the hidden parts of your life. And listen, the psalmist in Psalms 139:23-24 reminds us, and he prays to God, says, "Search me, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me." Why was he praying this? Because he knew God knew his heart better than he did. You see, God's wisdom is so great, he knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46:10, he says, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." God knows all things. So how could God know the end from the beginning? Because God is not subject to time like we are. Now, I have on my wrist a wristwatch, and in our travels, we went to the Dominican Republic. They were 2 hours ahead. We came back Friday night, early Saturday morning, and we landed, and Springfield was then, I had to readjust my clock to 2 hours forward, and then I got up this morning, I had to back it up another hour. Talk about confused, as time right now. But this is what's great about God. He is so great, he is beyond the scope of time. He's not limited by time. 2 Peter 3:8 tries to lay this out for us. He says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." He says, what is time to God? Today, each of us will feel the effects of that 1 hour of less sleep last night. But God's not affected by that, because God operates outside of the scope of time. Thus, our God is infinite. So the difficult circumstance, especially the things that we face, are never a surprise to God. Cancer, a death, a loss in a job, all of these things are never sudden or a surprise to him, because he knows about these events in eternity past. And here's the great thing. Because of that foreknowledge, verse 28 is true, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Because God is infinite, because God knows all of these things, because of that truth, because of the truth that God loves us, we know that he is working for our good. So when we look at this, we see some important things about God. One, that he was at work in our salvation before Genesis 1:1. He knew of the fall, he knew the cost of sin, and yet he had a plan, and that would be forgiveness through grace in Jesus Christ. We see the cross of Christ would provide that way of salvation. In the garden, God offered Adam and Eve the opportunity just to trust and to believe. And this was in the form of obedience. Yet they thought that their eternal joy in the garden was rejected because they wanted to experience the pleasures of sin for a season. But God still showed grace. God still showed mercy. Recently, someone asked me, if God knew we were to sin, why would he create us? Because God already had a plan for our salvation. Ephesians 1:4 says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." It is evident that from the beginning that God desired the salvation of men. And we can look time and time again in the scriptures. And the Bible says, "For when Adam and Eve sinned, God knew the lamb and provided the covering for the couple." In Genesis 3:21, it says, "And it came unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of sin and clothe them." And it was in this very act God was already pointing to the way of salvation. Jesus Christ would be the covering for all men would need. It was in this very first prophecy given to man of Genesis 3:15. And he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so God has offered salvation for all that would trust in him. And this is still the case today. Faith brings a response of God for salvation. He responded to their rejection by demonstrating love. He banned them from the garden, and this and that was an act of love. He offered a covering for their bodies. He pointed to the hope of a coming Redeemer. You see, God responded in this situation, in this bad moment. God offered his great love. And so when we see Romans 8:28, what it shows is God, a great work of God in responding to the evil in this world. And though there is evil, he makes good through it. But yet people still ask, "Pastor, what about the baby that was aborted? How was that good?" But I'll be honest with you, there are many, many questions we cannot fully answer this side of heaven. We can't say, well, I don't know why this baby didn't make it and this one did. We don't know why this happened. There's some questions that we may have. But listen, what we can do is, because of who God is, we can trust His character. And Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 teach us that God has a wisdom that is beyond our wisdom. He has a sight and abilities that are beyond what we can understand. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so the result is that when tragedies happen, God doesn't respond in the same way we do. His foreknowledge doesn't cause Him to condemn people to hell, nor to select some for heaven. Instead, what we see is God's grace supplied for all men. For example, if God gave me foreknowledge, especially if He gave me foreknowledge of the stock market, how would you use that foreknowledge? If you knew what the winning numbers were on the lottery ticket, how would you use that? Right? So we're very selfish in the way that we use we would use foreknowledge. But because God is not a man, He doesn't use His infinite knowledge to condemn people to hell. Rather, like a father, He uses this to guide, and never as a forcing instrument to make people trust or reject, but offering the opportunity for them to believe. In the context of Romans 8, Paul reminds the Jew they had rejected God's gift of grace to opt for a works-based religion. They attempted to work their way to heaven. They attempted to fulfill the law in their own efforts, and they failed, and they failed, and they failed. And thus, when they were faced with the Messiah, they once again rejected Him as the fulfillment of the law, because just as they rejected God's grace in the Old Testament, they rejected it through Christ as the atonement for their sins. But despite their rejection, God's heart was still for the Jews to be saved. Romans 1:16, at the very onset of this, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." What does he say? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. They were the chosen people, yet they willingly rejected the mercy of God so they could attempt to uphold by their own power their salvation. But they failed. Romans 9:32 says, "Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone." They stumbled at Jesus Christ. They stumbled at just faith by grace. And here's the thing that we've got to capture today. God desires for you to be saved. God wants me to be saved, and every person. And I'm so grateful that all those years ago that God allowed me to be able to trust in Him as my Savior. Grateful for a home that brought me into church. But here's the reality. God's desires for our salvation, just as He desired the salvation of the Jew, and He wants you today to be saved. You may be trying. "Listen, Pastor, I go to church. I'm a good guy. Pastor, I've never robbed a bank. I've never shot anybody. I've never done anything mean in my life. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm trying to balance all of this in this religion." And that's the same thing the Jews were guilty of. And it says, because they sought it not by faith. It's not faith and my good works. It is faith alone in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, if I could by any means worm my way to heaven, I would have something to boast about. But it's only Jesus Christ that saves us. Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And today, I urge you to see, one, that your decision to trust Christ is God's will for your life because He loves you, but He will not force you. He has laid it out, and His arms are stretched open wide, and He says, "Will you come? Will you accept this gift of salvation?" His consistent nature is that He responds to our faith. And so will you by faith trust in Jesus?
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's Word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for His help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions, or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And he offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?